The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
Well, not being afraid to look for a new holiday to celebrate, we have been celebrators of St. Patrick's Day in our family for a while. It really has nothing to do with much of anything, except it's a holiday in the middle of spring that is that not a lot of people know a lot about. But I've researched it a lot, heard stories about it, read articles about it, and it seems like what we're celebrating here could possibly be something worth celebrating. What happened on this? What's being celebrated on St. Patrick's Day? Now, what we did as a family is we had one restaurant in our town that was slightly Irish, and it was called Beef O'Brady's. I'm not sure Beef O'Brady's is still in business or not nationwide, but the ritual to go there would be you'd go, and since it was in Louisiana, there were beads involved, but they were green and gold beads, and there were also these gold chocolate coins, and they had these in big bowls. The kids would get free meals that night, and we would order some kind of corned beef or something like that, whatever the food was for the location, and the kids would get their chocolates, and it was just a fun time to play. But let me tell you why this particular holiday has become so interesting to me. It's interesting because it's the celebration of a missionary that was born in England and under Romanic rule in England when it was still in the developmental stages early on, about 5th century A.D., and this young boy had grown up and had heard the gospel in his life. He knew some about Christ. He knew something about the Lord and the Word, and he had that in his heart. But he was captured by pirates. So pirates captured him, and he was human trafficked. He was trafficked onto Ireland, and he served as a slave. He was sold as a slave, served as a sheep herder out in the fields, taking care of the animals for a lot of long, lonely years. That life was could have been considered miserable. But in that time, while he was there, he knew of the Lord, thought of the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him in his experience out in the desert there, in desolation. He escaped, made it back to England, and when he made it back, he enrolled in seminary. Before he enrolled in seminary, the reason he did that is God came to him in a dream and said, I want you to be a missionary to your captors. So he enrolled in seminary and was sent out and became the patron saint of Ireland. But the kind of people that he was ministering to is not like we would picture them today. They were basically tribal families, and tribal families in hills and dales all over Ireland. He would travel with the leaders that he considered to be favorable leaders that were strong and could take care of him. He would pay them for passage, go from village to village, and share the gospel. Not only would he share the gospel, he would stay in those cities. When he'd go to a city, he would stay there, raise up believers, share Christ. People were saved. And he got them involved in a basically a Bible study group, brought them together. And as he brought them together, he'd find someone that would be in that group that would be capable of being a leader. And he would invest in that person, strengthen them, and basically set them aside as the minister for that church. And then he would go on to the next village. And he spent his life raising up churches, planting churches all throughout Ireland. Now, that's the person that is supposed to be celebrated on this day, rather than, today I saw the video on the news, I don't know if you see it every year, where Chicago dyes the river green through downtown Chicago. They celebrate that way, and they celebrate with lots of drinking. And that's kind of what it's known for. But I want to every year highlight a person that had been called by God. God spoke to him and said to him, I want you to serve. Not only did he tell him he wanted him to serve, he said, I will go with you when you serve, and you'll go to the most difficult, maybe possibly aberrant places for you to serve, and I'm going to be there, and you're going to see me work among the people you were with. It's a powerful story. We all can be people like that. We have to wait sometimes for God's word to come into our life, to speak to us, into our heart. But there, but God will speak to you and tell you that He is raising you up as a missionary. And I believe, as a Southern Baptist, as a person that studied the Bible for a long, long time, that every single one of us are called to serve. If you're a follower of Christ, you're a servant of Christ. If you're a servant of Christ, you'll be given a place to serve. Now, it's difficult to tell you how God's going to speak to you. I've had friends say that God came to them in a dream. Probably one of my all-time, if you had to rank a top 10 students that came out of the ministry of BCM with me that have gone on to do exciting, powerful things in the Lord, this particular guy, the Lord came to him in a dream, and he was fishing with his friend in a river in this dream, and as he was fishing, they decided to go back and have some lunch, and they were going to walk across this great big field. And he said he could remember in the dream as if it were real, walking across the great big field. And he turned around and looked, and all the grass behind them was on fire. He was running as fast as he could to get to this house, and his friend was getting caught by the fire. And as the fire caught up, it consumed the friend. In that dream, the Lord told him, I want you to reach people with the gospel to rescue the perishing from the fire. Powerfully. And he's not stopped yet. He's about 50 years old now and still serving powerfully. God calls people. This guy was not someone you think that God would call. But he was the person God wanted. You know, I read a story this week about an ambulance driver talking about they were on being called out to an accident, and as they were racing down the highway, there was an older lady in a car in front of them, and she was scared to go much faster, and she was scared to get out of the way, didn't know what to do, and so they grabbed the microphone and the loudspeaker on the top of the ambulance and said, pull over to the side. And immediately she pulled over to the side and parked. And they went and took care of their business, and they came back down that highway, and the lady's car was still there. She hadn't moved. And they were worried about her, afraid that they may have scared her too much or something could have happened to her health-wise. So they pulled over and checked on her, and she was just sitting there in her car holding onto the steering wheel, just staring straight ahead. And they said, Miss, you can leave if you want to. She says, no, I was driving, and I heard God tell me to pull over. They could not convince her to get back in the car or to get in the car and leave. So they got in the ambulance and pulled off and pulled around behind her and got up behind her car, got on the speaker and said, you can leave now. She took off down the road and went home. I know we want clarity in our call like that. We desire to hear things clearly. I believe in my life I could tell you many stories where God has spoken clearly exactly what he wanted us to do. Sometimes they weren't as clear. But sometimes they were very clear. Turn in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock, starting with verse 1, of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now we know why Moses is in this situation. If you've been in church very long, you know Moses got himself in trouble in Egypt and fled, and he went out and found his wife, and he went to work for the father-in-law, and he's there in the wilderness. Verse 2. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see the strange sight, why this bush does not burn up. I've heard all kinds of people try to explain that verse away. That why would God choose to speak through a burning bush? Then someone would say something like, well, it was a certain plant that had flowers on it that were so bright it appeared to be burning. Why don't we just take it for what it is? The Lord spoke to him through a bush that Moses thought was on fire. Okay? Let's say it was on fire. He was speaking to him from the burning bush. Now, verse 4. When the Lord saw He had gone over to look. God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am. Do not come any closer." And God said, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are is standing is holy ground." And then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Verse 7, the Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of the slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing him." God is looking around his world, and he knows where people need to be sent. He knows where ministry needs to happen. He knows where people need to hear of his word. In these verses, what we see happen is God's intention is revealed. His intention is revealed to Moses. He knows what he's been told, what God wants him to do, and it's very clear. Verse 10, "So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." God has declared he intends to rescue his people. We can look around us in the world that we live in, and it may look very desperate and very lost and going further and further away from God, but God sees his world and wants to rescue them. He wants them brought out of captivity. After we see God's intentions revealed, the second thing we see is God's leader is called. God's leader is called. Now, I don't think I had anything in mind when I first walked in here the first week of what the children's sermon should be like. Children's sermons are kind of, they're ubiquitous in Baptist churches. We like to do them. But here you have a sign that flashes up, and it says, "Luke's Little Leaders." Okay, can't take those words lightly, because those words mean something. It means these are some folks sitting right over here that very well might be the Moses of their generation. God may call them out to do something, but not only does he may call them out, he may call you out to do things that you didn't think he could do. God's leader is called. The Lord calls all of us to serve. Now, he doesn't just call good people. He doesn't just call the academically successful people. He doesn't just call the handsome and beautiful people. He doesn't just call people that are good salesmen. He calls people that are his people, and almost always they're tragically flawed. The person that God calls out has something that would cause us as humans to want to discount them and say they are not good enough, they're not smart enough, they're not holy enough, their past is not that great, they don't have the right pedigree. And I know how humans are, we categorize people quickly. But he is choosing a man that has been in trouble. We're talking about someone who can't speak very clearly publicly. I probably told you this before. When I get really tired, I stutter. I have a hard time speaking clearly when I'm really tired. But you may have that same problem too. Sometimes I have trouble when I'm not so tired. Moses has the checkered past of murder. He has that that's hanging over him. God can call people with a shady past. Look at Isaiah 43:18-19. This is a promise from the Lord, a command from the Lord. He's talking about looking ahead to what he is doing. He says in Isaiah 43:18-19, "Forget the former things and do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Forget what you think can be. What was? What has a grip on your life? What controls you? What controls the way you see yourself? Put that behind, because He has new streams flowing in the desert, and you're a part of that. I had a friend named Larry that was owned a hardware store in a town just like this, and it was the only hardware store, and it was a good 60 miles to the closest Home Depot, and probably another 30 miles to the closest Ace Hardware. So he had this one store. It was successful. It was the place you had to go to get anything, to do anything. Contractors even used it. So he would come and to church. He was faithful. He was a deacon, and he served. He did the most menial task you could do as a deacon, and he also stood on stage and shared testimonies, and he and I began to do ministry together in a local children's, like an afternoon day out for children from difficult family situations. And Larry made it all happen. I just showed up. I showed up with a bunch of students, and we manpowered the event, but he made that happen. In the midst of doing that kind of ministry, the Lord came to him, and he says, I want you to go be a missionary. So here he was, 62 years old. God spoke to him, said, I want you to sell your store. Let it go. Everything that had been his family, that sustained all of his life, all of his relationships, not only him, but the generation before him, he was told by God to let it go. And he put it on the market, and he sold it, and he took a bachelor's level seminary course, and in just a few short years, he and his wife were gone, and they were missionaries in Guatemala. The Lord called him late in life to do great things. He was never happier than when he was serving the Lord. God can call the most unlikely people. He calls people who don't think they can do it. There are people that are asked to do things all the time that don't think they can. A good way to get in trouble as a pastor, especially a guest preacher, is to call on someone to pray that you don't know. If I were to look out across this room right now and just randomly pick one of you to pray in public and close the service out, you might not come back, because it would be embarrassing, because you've never been called out to do that before. You're not sure you can do that. You're not sure you can pray articulately and clearly. But there's somebody else who can, and he should know who that is. Why doesn't he call on them? Well, God may be calling you. He might be calling you to speak up. You don't think you can, you can. You can utter words of prayer no matter who you are. You can utter words of ministry no matter who you are. You can do acts of service to people who need the Lord no matter who you are. No matter how bad you think you are, no matter how inarticulate you may think you are, He can use you. Let's just look at some examples from Scripture. You may have seen this list before. It's a good list to keep in your life, maybe in your Bible. These are some of God's broken soldiers. Abraham. What was Abraham's problem? He was old. Elijah, suicidal, depressive. Joseph was abused. Job went bankrupt. Moses had the speech problem and was a murderer. Gideon was scared of everything. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. The Samaritan woman was divorced. Noah was a drunk. Jeremiah was young. Jacob was a cheater. David was a murderer. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Peter denied Christ three times. Martha worried about everything. Zacchaeus was small and money hungry. Disciples just didn't get it all. They just didn't get everything yet. Paul was a Pharisee who persecuted Christians before becoming one. I want to tell you, no matter where you fit in these categories, maybe you can identify with one of these people, you are worthy to be a minister of the gospel. Because He rescued you, and He restored you, and He made you who you are. No matter what you've been through in life, The same power that conquered the grave lives in you. That Jesus that was raised from the dead dwells in your heart. You're worthy of life. You're worthy of God's love. You're worthy of joy. You're worthy of serving Him. You're worthy of fulfilling the purpose that God created you for in life. Here's the third thing that Moses was dealing with. This was a big thing to do. Moses wasn't just called to go back and speak to one person. He was delivering the people of Israel, the financial livelihood, the basis of the economy of the Egyptians. He was taking them away from the Egyptians. He was called to do this great big thing. A person who can't speak, a person who was wanted where he was going back to speak. It was a God-sized task. We face God-sized tasks all the time. Things that we can't do. He can do those through us. We talked about this the last couple of weeks. It's in our weakness that we are strong because of Him. God makes big, great, big things small. And He makes little small people great big to accomplish His tasks. Back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said this, here's a promise He's making. That promise stands for you. I will be with you. I'll be with you. No matter how big this giant you face, no matter how big this nation you conquer, no matter how big this problem you have, I am with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. That's a troubling verse if you read it closely. Because what he's saying to Moses, he's speaking to him. Moses should know that God is talking to him. But what he says is, you'll know what I have done and I'm doing all these great things when you're finished. You've got them out of there. They've been delivered across that sea and they're on the other side of that sea. They will be worshiping and you'll stand back and look at this and I will say to you, well done. Had one of those experiences before. After many, many years, we were at Florida State at the time, and we started off with not much, and we ended up with a whole lot, and a great big staff, and lots of students, and the Lord reaching people, and hundreds saved, and revival on the campus, and all these great things. And we were at our end of the year banquet with our students, and we rented out a great big hall. We had to get a big hall because we had so many people. Had a band playing, had someone cater the event, and there was two levels, like one of those old gyms where you have downstairs with the bleachers and then a balcony around it. We were in the balcony with the staff looking down, having dinner, looking out over that. And one of those staff members, about a 20-year-old, looked up to me and said, "We will never have this again in our life." I thought, it's never been this way before. The Lord did this. He brought all these students together. All these people were saved. All these great things. Dozens and dozens and dozens of missionaries and pastors called out of that group. It was a God-sized thing. It was a big thing. And He was there. We saw it after it was over. Too many months after that, we moved to Louisiana. God promises His presence. He gives us God-sized tasks, and He promises His presence. And then He details the plan out in the rest of this chapter. He tells Moses this is what he's going to do. Verse 13. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they ask me, 'What is His name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you're to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. So he tells them what's going to happen. Then he says, go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what you have done in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of misery in Egypt and into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, that land flowing with milk and honey. And the elders of Israel will listen to you. And then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord God of heaven, of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. Now, we can find a little principle right here we need to know. It's when we are called, there will be obstacles. When you're called, you will have persecution. People will come against you. Maybe even your own family may be obstacles in your life to serving God. You're called to do this, yet I don't want you to go. We were moving out of Texas into Arkansas. That was just something you didn't do. You didn't leave the part of the country, especially if you grew up on a block, a road named after your family. Not only just one little stretch, it was like acres and acres and acres, and all the uncles and aunts all had their own plot of land all next to each other. You didn't leave. And I remember one of my family members saying to me, are you sure you really heard God? You're supposed to leave. Opposition is going to come. Opposition will come. Verse 20. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I perform among them. And after that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people so that when you leave, you'll not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. God says, not only will I deliver you from your oppressors, they will finance it. They'll take care of what is going to happen in the future. I'll make you favorable in their eyes. God calls a servant, he makes a way. When he calls a servant, he makes a way for them. You might be thinking right now, here's the so what for today. What does this mean for me? It could mean everything. God could have been speaking to you. You may have had a dream last night about God telling you to go somewhere and do something and be obedient to him. And that's what's happening today, is he is affirming you through this message of his word, telling you that, yes, I did speak to you and I want you to go. But you may be someone that feels like you're not capable of serving God for all the reasons I listed before. You're not worthy to serve him because of something that hangs over you. The so what is that you are worthy to serve him, and you are being called. And I don't know how many people are here tonight, today. I think there might be 4 dozen, maybe 3 dozen. 4 dozen people in the hand of the Lord can change the world. And why I know that's true? Because one person in the hands of the Lord can change the world. St. Patrick, this young boy slave, this fugitive, gave his life to Jesus. Jesus called him. He went back to set everyone else free. That's what the calling is on your life, to help set folks free. Let's pray. Father, thank you for examples that you give us from Scripture and from the life we live and from history of people who have been obedient to you and heard your call. And Father, there may be someone right here, right now in this room that is being called to let go of all that's been holding them back and to serve you fully. To be a missionary, to be a minister, to be a gospel sharer in this world. And may they have the courage and strength to do that. Because we know you'll be with them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.